The book of Acts is one of the most convicting books of the Bible when you look at how tremendous the early church was. Now, I still weren't perfect, as Brother Pack had mentioned about. There's no person perfect, and there's no church perfect either. And but nonetheless, God used this church in such a tremendous way. I'm almost green with envy at the way that God was using the church there. But let's look over there in Acts chapter 5. We're going to try to cover a lot of territory this evening, but a lot of it's very much of a narrative and pretty much self-explanatory. So in some sections we won't spend as much time on. Acts 5 and verse 17. Then the high priest rose up, and all that were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and were filled with indignation, and laid their hands on the apostles, and put them in the common prison. But the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors, and brought them forth, and said, "Go stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life." When they heard that, they entered into the temple early in the morning and taught. But the high priest came, and they that were with him, and called the council together, and all the senate of the children of Israel, and sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came, and found them not in the prison, they returned and told, saying, "The prison truly found we shut with all safety, and the keepers standing without before the doors. But when we had opened, we found no man within." Now when the high priest and the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these things, they doubted of them whereunto this would grow. Then came one and told them, saying, "Behold, the men whom ye put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people." Then went the captain with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people, lest they should have been stoned. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council. And the high priest asked them, saying, "Did not we straitly command you that ye should not teach in this name? And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, and intend to bring this man's blood upon us." Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, "We ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses of these things, and so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him." When they heard that, they were cut to the heart, and took counsel to slay them. Then stood there up one in the council, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a doctor of the law, had in reputation among all the people, and commanded to put forth the apostles forth a little space. And he said unto them, "Ye men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what you intend to do as touching these men. For before these days rose up Theudas, boasting himself to be somebody, to whom a number of men, about 400, joined themselves who were slain, and all as many as obeyed him were scattered and brought to naught. After this rose up Judas of Galilee in the days of the taxing, and drew away much people after him. He also perished, and all even as many as obeyed him were dispersed. And now I say unto you, refrain from these men, and let them alone. For if this counsel or this work be of men, it will come to naught. But if it be of God, ye cannot overthrow it, lest haply ye be found even to fight against God." And to him they agreed, and when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and let them go. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for His name. And daily in the temple and in every house they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we glory in Your power that was so shown here in our text. Lord, we long that You would work amongst us in such a fashion. God, we pray that You would, we know in some sense these are, it involves Your sovereignty, but in another sense we recognize we are to use the means of grace that You have given. And may we be busy in using those means that You may pour out Your grace. We ask, Father, that You would even move in the hearts of those who may not know this power of God unto salvation. We ask, Father, that You would move in power to even save some in our midst this morning. We ask, Lord, now that You would bless Your word and the expounding upon it, and that You would send the Holy Spirit in power and in demonstration. We ask that You would hear us, for we ask these things in the name of our great conqueror and captain, our Lord Jesus Christ, and for His sake. Amen. As we saw last time, the church of Jerusalem, after it was purified, and there was God's church discipline that He carried out. After it was purified, we see God blessing the church there and healing many. Matter of fact, healing all that they determined to heal. All of them that were brought to Him were healed. We see that there were those who were being added to the church, and God was blessing the church tremendously. What a sight that must have been to see all those conversions and to see all those healings. To be a member of that church at that time. I think that every true child of God, we would all in some way like to have been there and to see God's hand at work and Christ exalted and lifted up as He was there in that day. And yet, in the midst of these blessings, there came persecution. And that's what we're going to be preaching on this morning. And that is persistent persecution and prevailing perseverance. And that's what God does for us. Doesn't He say in His Word that he that endureth to the end shall be saved? God's going to see to it that the light of the just shall shine more and more unto that perfect day. That we, even though the persecution would be persistent, our perseverance will be prevailing because our God prevails. And that is such a comfort when persecution comes our way. And the church here at Jerusalem, one of the things that was critical to be able to grasp hold of this and to experience and enjoy the power that God gave is that they did not lose their focus of their primary reason why the church there existed. And that is, of course, to glorify God in that church. As we see expressed there in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 21. But also involved in that is the carrying out of the Great Commission. You know, some people think that the Great Commission is just preaching the gospel. Well, there's much more to the Great Commission than just preaching the gospel. Well, it says there in Matthew 28, verse 19, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations," and then what? baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, and then what? Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. That was their focus. That should be our focus in a nutshell. If you ever feel like sometimes you may lose focus, and if you're human, you probably would. And it's just to remember that passage of Scripture. It contains so much to help us stay in focus as a church of the Lord Jesus, as the church there in Jerusalem did. You know, at first, as we would go as they were doing, we may get the response of they simply ignore you. Sometimes when we go and we preach the word, they may be indifferent towards you. They may just simply tolerate you, or they may move even further and begin to ridicule you, and then even further, intimidate you with prison and even death. We are told by Jesus that beware when all men speak well of thee. They hated me, they're going to hate you. We will be persecuted. And I think we need to take a lesson from this passage. And we see it today. We see so-called churches out there, and sometimes even true churches can, as you read in the book of Revelation chapters 2 and 3, true churches have their problems too. And we can get to where, be like the Laodicean church, and we're rich, and we are as far as the world's goods is concerned, compared to down through the ages and up to now, and have need of nothing. We can get that attitude. And that's what the Jews, that was their attitude. The religious leaders especially had that attitude. We got to guard against that. Satan doesn't just use intimidation and persecution, but he even used prosperity to lead us astray. So we're told also by the Apostle Paul, it says there in 2 Timothy 3:12, we mention this oftentimes, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And God's churches have been persecuted down through the ages. Just as Sister Marianne had made that chart, the trail of blood years ago, will testify. We see it in the Scriptures, and we see it there in the pages of history. Even though many of them have been lost, God has preserved so much so that we can see remnants of God's churches and the way that they were persecuted. But in spite of the persecution, they have prevailing perseverance by the grace of God. So what we want to look at this morning is, first of all, persecuted and imprisoned, persecuted and delivered, persecuted and preaching, persecuted and beaten, and persecuted and prevailing. So let's look first of all in verse 17, where we see the imprisonment. It says, and then the high priest rose up. Okay, they're getting a little upset about all these miracles and all these people being converted. And all they that were with him, which is the sect of the Pharisees, and were filled with indignation. They were furious with what was going on. I mean, after all, they had told them, don't be doing this. And they went out and did it anyway. And first of all, we understand that these Sadducees that we're speaking of, they were the ruling party. They were materialists. And really, materialist is anybody who doesn't live by faith. They cannot handle, and they cannot stand those who live by faith. They couldn't stand the fact that these unlearned Galileans were having more influence on the people than they were. They were drawing more affection and more attention than they ever could. These apostles, these unlearned apostles, these religious leaders, they lived in prosperity. They enjoyed prestige and position. They enjoyed a degree of political clout and a degree of even popularity to some extent. And they didn't want anybody upset in that apple cart. We see that evident. Brother Pack was talking about Catholicism, and when you know the numbers started growing and the influence started growing as a result of the preaching of the Word of God, they didn't like it. They started burning people at the stake, start killing people and torturing them, and all these kinds of things. And you know, I said they enjoyed some kind of a measure of political clout. To some degree, the Romans more or less counted on them to keep the peace by keeping a mediocre religion, one that didn't, you know, do anything that was radical or out of the way. Just make everything calm and let's don't upset anybody. And so they kept that mediocre religion, and as long as they did that, these hirelings would be okay. At least they thought. They didn't want anybody to mess up for them. They didn't want anybody to mess that up for them. In spite of the fact that it was going to get messed up anyway, wasn't it? 70 AD was just around the corner. And in spite of all they tried to do, there was going to be a messing up that was beyond their imagination when the Romans destroyed Jerusalem in 70 A.D. So now verse 18. What did they do in response to that? And you hold anger, and anger rests in your bosom, sinful anger especially. It'll come out in your actions. And laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. All of the apostles were taken this time. And they were put in a common prison. They weren't put in a, you know, sometimes you'll have somebody who's got a lot of money or anything like that, and they're not put in a common prison with everybody else. They're put in somewhere else with a little nicer facilities and so forth. Or they're maybe they're trying to make a statement that the government is really against these people, when in reality they're not. They're just putting on a show. But that wasn't the case with the apostles. They were put in a common prison there. But the thing that's so interesting is that these leaders didn't have enough spiritual aptitude to realize that you cannot win against God and against His church by simply putting some of the membership in prison. I mean, what did Paul say? He says there in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 9, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the Word of God is not bound. God's Word's not bound. Rest in that. And then we find in verse 19, we see that they were persecuted and delivered. Verse 19 says, but the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors and brought them forth. And we see what they said a little bit later. Notice they just spoke in tongues that people could understand. It wasn't a bunch of gibberish, you know, like the Pentecostals and Charismatics would have us to believe. It was something they understood it because they went out and did it. And it's interesting also that The angels are often mentioned in the book of Acts. We see it in chapter 1, we see it in chapter 8, we see it in chapter 12, we see it in chapter 27, we see it in this chapter. And Hebrews 1:14 says, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation. Indeed, we see that they ministered to the apostles and delivered them. And it looks like that God had a little bit of sense of humor here. Because, you know what? The Sadducees didn't believe in angels. And yet God used angels to deliver them. The Sadducees didn't believe in miracles. And yet God used a miracle to deliver them out of the prison. I'd say God has a little bit of sense of humor when you look at that passage in that way. But now verse 20, this is what the angels say. Go stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. The angel instructed the apostles to go, just like in Matthew 28, where we're just talking about, go ye, and we're to go ye in all the world, and stand, as it says there, when we put the armor of God on in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 13, and then speak. Again, like Mark 16:15, preach the gospel unto every creature. They were called to preach the gospel of Christ, all the words of this life, preaching Christ, the way and the truth and the life. But their deliverance, so their deliverance was not so that they could just escape persecution, or sit back and take it easy, or sit back and have a pity party and lick their wounds. No, that was not the purpose. Their purpose was to glorify God and to be a blessing to the people. Their deliverance was to continue their labor of love to the people for the glory of God. And they were to go right back into the headquarters of Judaism. Right smack dab in the middle of the hornet's nest again. That's what God, or the angel of God, told them. May God grant us that kind of boldness out of love to God and love to others. You know, a person who just loves their self and their comforts and conveniences and so forth would never even think about doing something like that. Now, we ought to make sure that God is instructing us to do that in a particular situation, but still nonetheless, if He would instruct us to do so, would we do it, is the question. But now, look over there, we see that they were persecuted and preaching. When they heard that, they entered the temple early in the morning. They didn't procrastinate, did they? They were instant in season and out of season. They were ready to do God's word. They were chomping at the bit, ready to go. Here I am, Lord, send me. They were ready to go. They counted it a great privilege and a great honor to be able to preach Christ. You know, maybe we would we might get tickets to a ball game, and one of the players is somebody we admire greatly, and so forth, and we might go to the ballpark just a little bit early because we are excited about being there. We should have that level of anticipation as we seek to obey what God has called us to do as a church of the Lord Jesus. Verse 20, when they heard that, they were in the temple early morning and taught. But the high priest came, and they that were with him, and called the council together, and all the senate of the children of Israel, and sent to the prison to have them brought. The whole Sanhedrin is present now. Previously it was just the Sadducees, now all of them are coming together. And in verse 22 it says, but when the officers came and found them not in the prison, they returned and told, saying, the prison truly found we shut with all safety. I mean, the odd thing was all locked up, and the keepers standing without the doors. The guards were just standing there like nothing happened. But when we had opened, we found no man within. Here we see an evidence of a miracle that had happened before the persecutors, but we see no repentance. We just simply see a hardening of the heart. Miracles is not the answer to someone being converted. And some people think that way, especially the Jews, and some Pentecostals think, oh, if there's a miracle, well, if they would be somebody would be raised from the dead, they will not believe. It is, they have to believe Moses and the prophets. They have to believe the Word of God. They have to believe the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is the power of God unto salvation. And so, notice that in verse 24, now when the high priest and the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these things, they doubted them whereunto this would grow. These religious leaders who were so used to being on top of things and on top of the world and having a smug confidence in themselves, they were at their wits' end. They were confused and they were puzzled, but they were not convicted and converted. They couldn't see beyond their nose and their material world of prosperity and prestige and political clout that they were going to have to leave behind anyway. So, we find in verse 25, it got worse. At least on what they considered worse. It was bad enough they're out of prison. But now, then came one and told them, saying, behold, the men whom ye put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. While these religious leaders were worrying and wondering about their prisoners, there came one saying, well, they're not only out of prison, they're preaching there in the temple. The apostles were defying the authority of these religious leaders and uplifting the authority of God by preaching Christ. These apostles were laying their lives on the line while these cowards were desperately trying to protect their dead religion. The popularity and credibility of the church there at Jerusalem and the apostles were growing, and for the religious leaders, it was shrinking. And so now, verse 26, we see continued. They didn't stop there. It wasn't just persecuted and preaching, and then when they got to the Sanhedrin, they stopped. Notice what it says as we continue through this passage, verse 26. Then came the captain with the officer and brought them without violence, for they feared the people lest they should have been stoned. Once more, again, they're brought before that Sanhedrin without violence because they feared the people. The apostles feared no man. They feared God and God alone. And the common people gladly heard the apostles preach Christ. And so verse 27, and when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them. Now it's interesting. They were defying the authority of God. Because earthly courts have no right or authority to judge heavenly matters. Only churches of the Lord Jesus Christ have that right and have that authority. So verse 28 says, and they begin to pile up these charges against the apostles, saying, did not we straitly command you? And notice, first of all, as we look at this verse 28, that they were so reluctant and afraid to use the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. They said, this name there that should not teach in this name. And then they said later on, this man's blood. They didn't think very highly of Christ. They wouldn't even use his name. I can imagine the kind of nice, friendly facial expressions that they were given to the apostles. There, the frowns, the indifference, it probably could have scared the average person, considering that, humanly speaking, they had power to have them killed. But they followed the counsel that was given to Jeremiah, as we'll see in the following verses. God told Jeremiah in Jeremiah 1:8, "Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord." The fear of man does what? It bringeth a snare. And so what did they say? Saying, "Did not we straightly command you that you should not teach in his name?" This was the first charge against the apostles. But the apostles were not afraid to preach the name above every name, the Lord Jesus Christ. Matter of fact, Proverbs in chapter 18 and verse 10 says, "The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe." And said the next thing that they say, "And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine." They preach doctrine, which is just simply teaching. We understand that. We're reminded of that in the Bible school hour. But my question is, are we filling this community with the doctrine of Christ? That's the pattern set for us as a church of the Lord Jesus. May we be accused of filling Winston-Salem, Forsyth County, with the doctrine of Christ. I mean, we have tracts and we have papers. Are you passing any of them out? We got them in places of business. How many of us are passing them out as we ought? And I'll have to say, I'm not doing it as I ought to. What are we attempting to, at the very least? Because we want people to hear the words of this life. They want them to hear the blessings of Christ. We're on the radio. How often, you know, Brother Ronnie had mentioned something at the nursing home. I didn't even think about that, but you know, we're on the radio on Sunday at 2:30. We can tell people about that. Open air preaching and visitation. That's how we can fill this community with Christ's doctrine. Now, maybe you can't go, but are you praying as we are going? Are you praying for those who are going? Are you praying for the nursing home ministries? Are you praying that God would bless the online ministries that we have? That is part of filling a community with the doctrine of Christ. May God help us to do much more than what we are doing. Because isn't that what God deserves out of us? Don't you think? He gave His life. And that statement right there, He loved us and gave Himself for us, that scripture is convicting. How much am I loving Christ and giving of myself? How much am I laying down my body a living sacrifice according to Romans chapter 12? That should be a convicting question. Verse 29, let's go over there and continue here. "And intend to bring this man's blood upon us." That's another charge that they bring against the apostles. They've conveniently forgotten that they've already brought Christ's blood upon themselves and upon their children. His blood be upon us and our children. They're in Matthew chapter 27, verse 18. It's interesting, though, in all of this, not a thing, not a mention of the miracle of how they were delivered out of prison. Not a thing. And of course, they didn't believe in miracles, so they didn't want to bring it up. They couldn't explain it, so they didn't want to bring it up, and so they simply ignored it. They've already made up their minds, and they didn't want to be confused with the facts. They were fulfilling what Jesus said in John 3:19, and this is a condemnation. "The light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil." Now, verse 29. What does Peter say to this? Does he just zip the lip? No, okay. I've already talked to y'all once before, you know, and so I'm not going to bother talking to you anymore. No. It says, and then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. Though these men wielded much political power, Peter and the apostles would not back down. And when somebody threatens you again, and they're more infuriated than they were before, it takes a whole lot more boldness to continue to speak in those terms. And the first point of their sermon was, we're to obey God first and foremost. Verse 30, we see the sermon's second point here. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Now this second point about them killing Christ was something that he had mentioned a couple times before in the book of Acts previously, and that they killed Christ, and even worse than that, they killed him on the cross, that humiliating death that he suffered. So we see Peter and the apostles preaching Christ crucified. We see that in the next verse and in verse 30, it says, him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior. God raised him up. So we see the death of Christ, the implied burial of Christ, and the resurrection of Christ. They preached the gospel of Christ to these religious leaders. Of course, that was something else that they didn't believe in. They didn't believe in the resurrection. And yet, God had them hear that message once more. That Jesus was the supreme ruler and the only Savior. And He's the one that gives repentance and forgiveness of sins, for by grace are we saved through faith. The apostles just stated the biblical facts. They didn't argue with them about why they need to believe in the resurrection. It was simply enough to mention the gospel, the truth of God's Word, along with the power of the Holy Spirit, is enough to convict, to convince, and to convert sinners. Notice what it says there in the last part of that verse, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. All of it's of God. All of it's of grace. Repentance and faith and forgiveness is the gift of God that He has given to those He has chosen. I was reading about this man back in the 1900s, early 1900s, and he was at one of these meetings where they would testify. And he was testifying about what God had done and saved his soul and marvelously converted this man and born him again. And the guy who was conducting the meeting was one of these legalists. And he had said, well, we've heard what God's done and what God's part was. What about your part? And the guy said, well, you know, I plumb forgot about my part. Well, my part was I was running with all my might to run away from God. And then he caught me. That was God's part there. Our part is just that we're running from God. We're sinning against God. It's a gift of God that He would save sinners. To God be the glory. Great things He hath done. So now verse 32 says, and we are His witnesses of these things. And so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey Him. The apostles of this First Baptist Church there in Jerusalem gave witness to Christ, His person, His work, His saving grace and power. Now, when they said whom God hath given to them that obey them. The implication was these religious leaders were not obeying God. These religious leaders were still yet in their sins. These religious leaders didn't have the Spirit of God. So what is that saying? It's simply saying, when you have Jesus as your Savior, you have Him as your Lord, you're going to be obeying God. And so if those who are saved have both evidences of obeying God and having the Spirit of God. Now, as I read this and was studying this and searching the Scriptures and all those things that Brother Pack was mentioning in the Bible school hour, I thought, isn't this casting pearl before the swine? And that which is holy to dogs, they've already talked to these people already. And they're coming to do the same thing. Well, as I thought about this, Saul of Tarsus was part of the Sanhedrin. And unbeknown to Saul of Tarsus, this was given for his benefit. We never know when we go into such a place. And we may say something to the same person and they may reject it. We're to preach the gospel to every creature. And we just need to ask God, Lord, show me what to do. Help me to know what to say or not say. And when they reject it, sometimes we simply have to shake the dust off our feet and move on. But for the sake of the Apostle Paul and others who have made or were converted, what a blessing to them. Again, what boldness. How convicting this is for the whole church, not just the preachers, to carry out the Great Commission. Imagine some people may try to excuse themselves. Well, I'm not an apostle, so I'm not going to do that. Well, the church is called as a whole, as a body. May God convict and convince such who are hardened against poor lost sinners. We rightly recognize that God is on our side and He's told us to go. Then we will have boldness. He'll give us boldness. We must believe that He will. If we try to go in our own strength, we won't have boldness. Unless it's the energy of the flesh. But then now, fourthly, let's look at persecuted and beaten. When they heard that, they were cut to the heart and took counsel to slay them. Now, this is no wonder. That happens. I mean, after all, does it say in Hebrews 4:12 that the Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword? Doing what? Dividing asunder the thoughts and intents of the heart. It cuts. It hurts. It'll cause people to be angry at you. God's Word penetrates to the very core of our being and shines the light of His truth into the dark hearts of sinners. The clear preaching of the Word of God will make some indifferent, some indignant, and some jubilant. Sometimes people just ignore it. Sometimes people are angry about it, and other people are overjoyed to hear it. If God did not intervene, though, if God did not restrain, the devil would love to destroy every one of God's churches and every one of God's people for that matter. With or without the help of the devil's dupes. But verse 34, then stood there up one in the council, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a doctor of the law, had a reputation among the people, and commanded to put the apostles forth a little space. And Gamaliel God had raised him up in his providence to be there at that time, to really bring a measure of deliverance for the apostles. He was the grandson of another great Jewish teacher, Hillel. He was held in high esteem and one of the greatest of one of the few that given the title that is above a rabbi, which is a rabban. And it is said that when he died, Phariseeism, the glory of the law and purity, died with him. He was a member of the more moderate Pharisees, and his most famous student was Saul of Tarsus. What was his counsel? In essence, as we see here, to put the apostles forth a little space, his counsel was really a wait-and-see approach. And so verse 35, he goes on and cautions them not to consider these things carefully, not to do anything rashly. And he said to them, "Ye men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what ye intend to do as touching these men." And he gives a couple of examples. "For before these days rose up Theudas, boasted himself to be somebody, to whom a number of men, about 400, joined themselves, who was slain, and all as many as obeyed him were scattered and brought to naught." And then another one he used, and apparently both of them were examples that were well known to the Sanhedrin there. "After this rose up Judas of Galilee in the days of taxing, and drew away much people after him. He also perished, even as many as obey him were dispersed." Now he gets to his point. "And now I say unto you, refrain from these men, and let them know, for if this counsel or this work be of men, it will come to naught." Now in some ways that wasn't really true. We got cults and occults and false religions still here today. But in another sense it was true, because in time all false teachers, all false churches, all false religion, all false gospels will come to naught. "But the gates of hell shall not prevail against God's churches, nor the gospel of Christ." Over 2,000 years later, God's churches still exist, and they're all over the globe. "But," he says in verse 39, "if it be of God, ye cannot overthrow it, lest haply ye be found even to fight against God." Gamaliel was simply a pragmatist. Whatever was practical, at the moment, he was really indifferent to the truth of Christ. Sadly, he wasn't converted. And far as we know, till his dying day. But verse 40, "And to him they agreed. And when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and let them go." They thought they was going to knock some so-called sense into them. What they did in reality is they knocked themselves further and further away from the favor of God. This punishment was according to Deuteronomy chapter 25 and verses 2 through 3. And it's amazing how that they would strain at gnats on things like this and swallow camels. That's what they were doing. This was the first persecution that the church here at Jerusalem endured that involved physical beating. Before that, it was just threats or angry looks or whatever. But apparently, Gamaliel didn't have a problem with the apostles being beaten once more, showing his indifference. And now lastly, persecuted and rejoicing. "And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name." They counted it an honor to suffer for the cause of Christ. And this echoes what we see in Matthew 5, verse 11, Jesus said, "Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." It's no surprise. Don't let it get you down. The joy of the Lord is our strength. And We can easily overcome that nonsense. But we see there in verse 42, and daily in the temple. They didn't just rejoice and go back and hide in their closet. And daily in the temple. Not just, you know, every so often, once a month, but daily, and not in just private homes, in the temple, publicly, and in every house, they cease not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. May God deliver us from the prison of lukewarm religion that only does what is convenient and safe. That God would come in the power and demonstration of the Holy Spirit. With the Holy Spirit sent down from heaven to show His love through His churches and through His people like the early church there. Gamaliel said, that which is not of God will come to naught. And so will you. If you reject the gospel of Christ, if you throw your nose up at the gospel of Christ, if you are just tolerant of it or indifferent toward it or angry against it, you will come to naught. Jesus hung on that cross and He suffered on that cross to pay the awful price of eternal damnation for those who would trust Him to save them from their sins. May God, if you're not converted today, may God give you a godly sorrow for your sins, to turn from your sins, to flee from the wrath to come, and flee to the Lord Jesus Christ and His person and His work at Calvary. We see in 2 Corinthians 2:15, for we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ, in them that are saved and in them that perish. To the one we are a savor of death unto death, and to the other the savor of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? What's it going to be for you? Are you going to be a savor of life unto life? Or is it going to be a savor of death unto death? The way that you respond to the gospel of Christ. You know, these elitists don't care about you. These people in high places could care less about you than the common people. We're just the scum of the earth. They don't care about you. And you're going to play into their hands? And you're going to play into the hands of Satan who leads them? The great deceiver? Only to be damned forever? May God make you wise unto salvation. Because, like all of us, your days are numbered. And may those of us who have been recipients of this saving grace be more faithful to show others about this wonderful Savior that has delivered us from our sins. That we may give glory to Him and be a blessing to others. We'll close at this time. I'm going to ask that we go to God in prayer.